Going to turn now to God's Word, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. If you have a Bible with you, it'd be really good to have that open. This is a great chapter. We're not going to read it all. We're going to start at verse 35 and we're going to read through to the end. Verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Amen. So again, if you've got your Bibles, keep them open at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's important you see that what I'm saying is there in the Bible. If it's not, you can feel free to ignore it. Okay, it might seem strange that we're looking at resurrection. Resurrection, especially this chapter, is usually one that we bring out on Easter Sunday morning. But I remember a preacher coming to Crown Lane when we used to meet and worship there at Crown Lane. He came and he said these words, and they stuck with me. After Easter, always Easter. After Easter, always Easter. Every day is lived in light of the resurrection. So we do as good this morning to look again at this passage. It's a long passage. What's happened at the start of the passage, we've been reminded of the gospel. The gospel is there in verses 3 onwards. Paul says it's things of first importance, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He then appeared to the apostles and various others.
But Paul recognizes that the resurrection is something of first importance. It's something primary to the gospel. He's then gone on to tell them in the middle part that one day all things are going to be under the dominion of King Jesus. He is the last Adam. He is going to be the one who fulfills the mandate of the first Adam to have dominion over all things. And he says that for us as Christians, knowing that all of creation is going to be subdued and under the dominion of King Jesus, that should spur us on. That what we know about the future of what's certainly coming should help us live in the present now as we seek to submit to Jesus as King. At the end of the passage, verses 58, we read these words. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain. And I think this whole passage really can be put through the filter of that last verse. Paul in this passage is telling us why we serve Jesus, why we should spend ourselves loving and living for the King. So that's what we're going to think about this morning, why we serve King Jesus. Paul uses two words there at the end, work and labour. Two words, they maybe not our favourite words. They have all sorts of connotations of ideas for us, for sweat, hard work, pain, toil. And Paul thinks what he said in chapter 15 should lead people to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, to be steadfast, to cling to the gospel, and to go out there and serve God. And let's face it, serving the Lord is hard work. It is. It's labour. It's hard work. If we go into love our neighbour as ourselves, and we're going to seek to give our lives to that, it's hard work. If we're going to spend ourselves trying to live at school or at college in the workplace as children of God in a world that hates our God, it's going to be hard work. If we're going to seek to share the gospel with our neighbours, our loved ones, our friends and families, if we're going to take time to sit down with them with our Bibles open and try and explain to them who Jesus is and why that is good news, that takes time. That's hard work. If as parents we're going to seek to live to raise our children, for those that are parents, as to fear God and to trust Jesus, that's going to take time. It's going to be hard work. But why should we do this? Maybe you've never honestly asked yourself that question. Maybe you've honestly never asked yourself, is serving Jesus worth it? If we don't get an answer to that question, we're going to find ourselves kind of half and half, trying to spread ourselves thinly. But once we see why we serve Jesus, once we see that serving Jesus is absolutely worth it, we want to put all our eggs in one basket. So that's what we're going to ask this morning. If we were to get the Apostle Paul up here, if we could do that, had some kind of time machine, and stand the Apostle Paul up here and say, Paul, why should we serve Jesus? One of the things he would say is because of the resurrection. Because of the fact of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, but also the fact that for all who are in Jesus, all who have become united to him, they also will be raised bodily. For Paul, the resurrection of his body, the prospect of knowing that one day he will be raised bodily with a perfect body, was great motivation for him to serve Jesus. This whole chapter kind of lends all of its weight, I think, to this last verse. It's like when, I've not played much rugby, but I do like to watch it from time to time, and you get the three front men, the big men at the front of the scrum, they go in, and everyone else gathers round and pushes and pushes, and what they're doing is they're lending all of their weight onto the front three. And all that Paul is telling us about the resurrection and the glory of the resurrection is lending its weight to this last verse where he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, knowing that in the Lord, when we are in the Lord, our labour is not in vain. So I think there's at least two reasons for us in this passage that we've read, why we serve King Jesus. The first one is we serve because we live twice and the second time is better. We live twice and the second time is going to be much better. The second reason is that we live twice because in Jesus we share in the ultimate victory. We share in ultimate victory. So we're just going to unpack those two reasons. Before we get into that, let's get our bearings of where we are in Corinthians. The Corinthians church was planted not many years earlier by the Apostle Paul. You would think the Apostle Paul, the great church planter, the church would be thriving and all would be well. But just a cursory glance through the headings in the first letter to Corinthians, you can see that all is not well. There's divisions in the church. There's sexual immorality in the church. There's fallings out. There's arguments. And yet it's surprising that Paul still writes to them at the start, to the saints, to the saints at Corinth. But all is not well in the church, and part of the problem, we know it's the problem because it's the answer that Paul gives, is people are denying the resurrection. People are denying the resurrection. It's not so much the fact that they're denying that Jesus was raised, but they're denying the fact that the believer is one day going to be raised bodily. That's the great prospect that we all face, isn't it, as Christians? That one day we will have new bodies. Great bodies, as we are going to find out. But there were those who were resurrection deniers. And as such, the horizon had collapsed. When they looked up ahead, there wasn't much they could see. And what you see up ahead affects how you live in the here and now. What you perceive of your future affects what you're going to do in the present. A little illustration, a little bit silly, but it makes the point. If I'm travelling home from work, and I'm hungry, and perhaps I'm on a diet, and I'm driving past McDonald's, and I'm a fan of McDonald's every now and again, and I think, oh, I'll just go in and get a quick burger and some fries. If, when I think about home, I look ahead and I just see an empty fridge. I know at home there's no food in, there's nothing there. Oh, I may as well go in at McDonald's and get the burger and chips. But on the other hand, if I know that when I get home, me and my wife are going to, it's our anniversary, and we're going to go out for a really great meal, you know, we've been saving for a while, and we're going to blow all this money on this great meal, and that's what's coming when I get home. If I know that's what's going to happen, surely that's going to affect what I do as I drive past the McDonald's, isn't it? I'm going to think, no, I'm not going to spoil my tea. I'm not going to spoil it with a burger and fries when I've got all this glorious, really good food coming. So what we think about in the present affects what we think about of the future affects how we live in the present. And for these believers, as they looked up ahead, they couldn't really see much of ahead. There was this rumour going around that we're not going to be raised bodily. Life in this body is for one time only. We better make the most of it. We better make the most of it. You see, for the Greek thinker, the idea of to be raised bodily was it wasn't desirable. The Greeks had the idea that this world and the kind of physical stuff is bad, it's evil, and the body is the prison house of the soul, and the whole point of death is that you escape your body, and then you're really free. So to the Greek mind, the resurrection wasn't desirable, and that was coming into the church, and they were denying the resurrection, and this was just wreaking havoc. People were starting to indulge their appetites because they were thinking, oh, we only get one go at this. I'm going to enjoy this, and my body isn't really me, and I'm my spirit, and there's this separation, so I can do what I want in my body, and that's okay, because one day that's just going to be in the grave and dead and gone and no more. And Paul is writing this corrective to them. He wants them to be reminded and know the truth of the resurrection. So let's look at these two. Sorry, that was a long introduction. Let's look at these two reasons why we should serve Jesus. The first one, we live twice. The second time it is better. Verse 35 is a kind of sneering question. It's the kind of question that people ask just to make you feel stupid. People were going around Corinthian church, oh, if the dead are raised, you know, what kind of body are they going to make? You put someone in the ground, and we know what the worms do, or someone dies at sea and they're thrown overboard. What kind of body are they going to be raised with? clearly the resurrection isn't true, these people were saying. Clearly we can't be resurrected. And Paul says this is just utter foolishness. This kind of talk is just a joke. He says, 36, you foolish person. And he gets out his biology books and he wants them to do a little bit of biology with him. And he says, what you sow isn't exactly the same as what you reap. What you sow isn't exactly the same as what you reap. You get some carrot seeds, you sow them in the ground, you don't get more carrot seeds, you get carrots. If you get an acorn and you plant it in the ground, you don't just get like acorns bubbling up out of the ground, you get this great oak tree. There is a continuity, you know, the oak tree produces acorns, but there's also a discontinuity. What you reap isn't exactly the same as what you sow. It says God determines each seed a body of its own. And then Paul makes the point that when it comes to giving out bodies, God has a pretty good track record. God has a pretty good track record. He says there's all these different kinds of flesh, the birds, the humans, animals, the fish. He talks about the stars out there, the heavenly bodies, moon and stars and sun. He says God has a really good track record of giving bodies. He gives a body appropriate to the environment. I sometimes think about the birds in flight, and I'm staggered to it. How do those birds turn so fast? They've got nothing to push against, and yet, you know, they can be going that way, and then that way, and then that way. It's because they've got a body appropriate to their environment. God has never once created a fish in the sky. No, he creates the fish in the sea. He's never once brought a star to life in your back garden. No, the stars belong way out there where we can look at them, but we don't feel that they're kind of burning heat. God has got a great track record when it comes to giving out bodies. And Paul says the resurrection body is going to be entirely appropriate to life in the new creation. Our body will be exactly what we need, our resurrection body. And then we look at some of the differences between our body now and our body then. So verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's these differences between our body, our body now, and our body as it will be at the resurrection. And we see that, don't we, in Jesus. He's the prototype, if you will. That's not a great Bible word, is it? First fruits might be a better Bible word. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And we see he has a body, and yet it can do things that the disciples' bodies couldn't do. He kind of is just present in the room. He just vanishes from people's sight. He's the one with the first resurrection body. But for now, our bodies are perishable in this world, but in the age to come, at the resurrection, they will be imperishable. In this body that we all live in now, we are all aging. Every one of us sat here this morning, we're going to be older as we go when we go out than when we came in. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Some may be fighting against the wrinkles, trying to hold them back, but they will get you. They will get you. That's not good news, is it? Joints get stiff, muscles wear out. The fact that we live in a perishable body is inescapable. We are fragile. We are breakable. And part of my job, I work in the surgery in Preston, and I hear a line at least once a week. People say, don't get old. It's overrated. Don't get old. It's overrated. I must hear that at least once a week. And aging is no joke, is it? It's no joke. So that's the first thing about life in this body. It's perishable. But in the age to come, we will have a body that will not age, that will not get old, that will not wear out, that will not get tired. A body that is imperishable. And then there's two other contrasts. It says, sown in dishonor and weakness, raised in power and glory. When we stand beside the grave of a loved one, someone that we've maybe spent a lifetime with, We've known them when they were full of life and vigor. And then we stand by their graveside and we say those words, or the one who's leading the service says those words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
It seems weak. It seems dishonorable.
That person who we knew, who was so full of life, is laid in the grave. That's
life in this body.
But at the resurrection, our life and our bodies will be characterized by glory and power. Glory and power.
I have a friend who, she died last week. A lady who was a member at Crown Lane for a long, long time. And I went to see her, and she was in the hospital bed. She had a horrible disease that had slowly affected her over the last year. And I went to see her, and I was telling her we'd moved house. And she was saying, oh, I've moved house 17 times. She couldn't speak because she was writing on this tablet. Her voice was affected. She said, I've moved house 17 times. Then she said these words. Well, she wrote these words. She said, I will move house one more time, and that will be to be with Jesus, and then I will never move again. Never move again. She will now be with Jesus, and at the resurrection, she will have a body that's not characterized by weakness, weakness, or what was the other contrast that we used? Dishonor. But a body that is characterized by power and glory. And the final contrast is it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Natural now, spiritual then. This word natural, we shouldn't think kind of natural as in physical and spiritual as in kind of a floaty existence. Natural is about being soulish. That's the word. This word natural is soulish. The Greeks thought was the bit that lived forever. The point is now, at the minute, our existence in this body is driven by a soul. Our existence then will be driven by the Spirit. For now, we, as believers, we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit living in us, but we just have the first fruits. We have a taste. But then we'll have bodies that are able to experience the fullness of the Spirit. We will have bodies made for the spiritual realm. We will be able to experience God so much more fully than we can now. So they're the four contrasts between our bodies now and what our bodies will be in the resurrection. And the reason between these differences between our body now and our body at the resurrection is because of two men. Two men. The whole of history is defined by these two men that we read of in verses 45 onwards. Verse 45 says, thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. See, this morning as we sit here, we are all descended from Adam. We're all descended from Adam, and we all have an inheritance in Adam. We read in the garden that God created Adam, breathed into him, he became a living being. But sadly, we then have Genesis 3 when there's the fall and there's the curse. God said that if they eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, they would surely die. And we all have an inheritance in Adam. And that is an inheritance of rebellion and sin that leads to death. That's our inheritance in Adam. That's why we have these bodies, these perishable bodies that are characterized by dishonor and weakness. But then also we read of there the second Adam, or the last Adam. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the man, the real man, the one who shows us what man should be like. And through his death and resurrection, we are able to obtain an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And those of us who are in Jesus Christ are waiting that resurrection. And we're told that just as we bear Adam's image now, just as certainly as each one of us bears Adam's image now, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we will just as certainly bear his image.
I don't know many of you here this morning, but each one of us is defined by one of those two men. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you haven't trusted in him and come to know him, all that you have is an inheritance in Adam. You have an inheritance in Adam. Sin, rebellion, death, hell. That's the inheritance of everyone who has ever been born in Adam. And the only way to escape that inheritance is to be joined to Christ, the last Adam, who has become a life-giving spirit. Jesus said in the I am the way, the truth and the life. And unless we are joined to Jesus this morning, unless we know him as Lord and Saviour, we do not have life. We have no hope of the resurrection. So we live twice. The second time is going to be better by far. Imperishable bodies, characterized by glory and power. Spiritual bodies that are capable of enjoying and glorifying God so much more than we can now. That's the prospect for every believer. But how should that affect our service in the here and now? How should what we certainly know is ours in the future affect what we do in the here and now? As I thought about those four things that characterize our existence now, being our bodies being perishable, being weak, being dishonorable, and being natural, I thought actually those are things, whether a Christian or non-Christian, all of us are trying to escape. We all know that's the truth about our existence. We all know that unless Jesus comes, the grave awaits us. We all know there must be more to life than this. We all know that life as a human being is somehow now in light of the fall weak and dishonourable, and we are all trying to escape that truth. We do this in various ways. We know that the body is perishable. Every time we attend a funeral service, the person in the coffin at the front preaches the loudest sermon to us. We know that death or dying is inescapable. And so we spend our time trying to forget that, or trying to avoid that, even though we know we can't. People go to the gym, they spend all their time at the doctors, they spend all their time trying not to get old, they eat healthily. I'm not against any of those things. People plow headlong into entertainment in all sorts of ways, trying to ignore the fact that they are perishable. And yet none of those things will get us past that fact. None of those things will help us dodge the grave. But deep down, we know that we are weak. We know that we are fragile. We know that we're insecure. So we spend our time and our energies and our money and our resources trying to establish ourselves. We get the business, the house, the career, the big bank balance. We get insurance for this and that and the other. All hoping to escape the kind of dishonor and weakness that we feel of life in this body. Or for some, when facing the naturalness of our existence, we think there must be something more, and some people go chasing experience after experience. This hobby, that hobby. You know, these people who go thrill-seeking, skydiving, jumping off cliffs, deep-sea diving, whatever it is, You'll have read on your news this week about the chappy Hugh Hefner, Playboy founder, who died, seeking experience, trying something more. There must be something more. I read on BBC News he slept with something like 1,000 women. That's enough is never enough. This life is so natural. There must be something more. And we try to escape the fact by chasing after experience. But Paul tells us life in this body will always be perishable. It will always be characterized by weakness. It's not very glorious and it's very natural and it will not satisfy our deepest longings. And yet as Christians here this morning, we know, don't we? We know that we will live twice and the second time is better. So we don't have to chase after all these things. We know that whatever happens, life is perishable and weak and dishonourable and natural in this body. So we don't have to spend our time and resources and lives trying to escape that. We know that's the case and we know there is a remedy, that in Jesus Christ all of this is overturned. So in light of our second life, which is going to be far better, we might not choose to indulge ourselves with the money that we have, but we might choose rather to use that to spread the good news about Jesus. We might, if we find ourselves with time on our hands in retirement, although it seems that most retired people that I speak to, they say, oh, work was a doddle. I've never been so busy as when I'm retired. But if we find ourselves with time on our hands, be it in retirement or before retirement, maybe we spend that time getting alongside someone who is younger in the faith. Spend that time meeting up with them around God's word and encouraging them, dealing with their questions and confusions. Anyone who grows up in a church has questions and confusions about what it means to follow Jesus. Spend our time doing that. And you can think of what it might be for you. What is it in light of the resurrection that's going to change how you live now, that's going to mean you don't have to chase after something else, but you are free to serve Jesus? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. It's not in vain. So you have to, if we chase after escaping all these things, perishability, weakness, dishonour, and the naturalness of our existence, if we chase after escaping those now, it's vanity. It's vanity. You're never going to overcome those four things. And yet if we serve Jesus in spreading the gospel, we are going to help other people come into the knowledge of him and the joy of the hope of the resurrection. So that's the first thing. The second reason why we should give ourselves to the service of King Jesus is that we share in the ultimate victory. We share in the ultimate victory. In Jesus Christ, we have victory over death. Jesus' words at Lazarus' tomb, or just before he got to the tomb, he said, whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Even though he die, yet shall he live. So let's look back at the text. Jesus, Paul says, verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. For all of those of us who are in Christ, we are going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God because we're going to have these bodies that are imperishable. And these bodies are going to come to each one of us in one of two ways. They're going to come to us at the great resurrection at the end of the age, when Jesus comes again. For all of those who have died in Christ, who have been laid in the ground, at the end of the age, there's going to be the great resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first, it says. Then there's going to be all those Christians who are still alive at the coming of Jesus, who are not going to have to face the grave. And it says of those that in the twinkling of an eye, they will be changed. So there's going to be the great resurrection of the dead, and then all those who are alive and in Christ, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And at that moment, each one of us will be, for the first time, properly clothed. Properly clothed. I don't know if you've ever been camping. We seem to be a bit more camping lately. But when you go camping, it's great. It's great fun, but you're kind of glad to be coming home, aren't you? You've not kind of had a wash or not many washes that week. You've kind of eaten junk food. You've slept on the floor for a week. All your clothes have got that kind of tent smell in them. It feels horrible. Then when you come home, it feels like a whole new existence. You know, you go in, you get a shower, a nice warm shower, not a cold shower. You put some fresh clean clothes on, you get in your real bed with your duvet, and you feel like, oh, I'm home. I'm back. I'm back. And that feeling is what it's going to be like on the resurrection. We are going to be, for the first time, properly clothed.
How does Paul put it? Verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality.
The tents are going to be packed down, the mansion is going to be there, and we will be home.
And when that happens, this great verse from the prophet Isaiah, this great prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? On that day, death is going to be swallowed up. For the Christian, death holds no fear.
If we're in Christ this morning, death holds no fear for us. We may not like the prospect of dying. We may not like the thought of that. But in Christ, death has no terror for us.
We can, if you will, look death in the face without blinking, because one has gone into death and destroyed death for us. We read there that the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. Sin. Your sin, my sin, but we read at the start of Corinthians there in verse 3 of chapter 15, we read that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He has removed the sting of death. He has taken the sting out. At the cross, the sting of death fell upon our Saviour. He has removed the sting of death, and now death is, if you will, like a bee without a stinger, and it cannot sting twice. And for all those of us that are in Jesus Christ, the sting of death has been removed. It says the power of sin is the law. That law that is like a mirror to us that shows us that we are not right. That law that says do not lie, and we know within us there is all kinds of deception. And in fact, the law even provokes within us a kind of attitude of lawlessness. The law imprisons us. It locks us up. And yet, in our Saviour, we have one who was born under the law, as Galatians reminds us. He was born under the law, and yet he kept the law fully. He kept the law not just to the letter, but in spirit. He was utterly perfect. And in him we share in that righteousness. So death has no sting for us. We get to share in this ultimate victory. And again, if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you've not come to trust in him, this is a fearful verse. This is a fearful verse. Because for anyone who isn't in Christ, every act of rebellion, every act of lawlessness is just topping up the poison of the stinger. It's just topping up the poison of the stinger, the sting that will one day fall. And if we want to know what death's sting looks like, we only have to look to the cross, all the horror of the cross of Jesus. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the horror of death's sting.
But for the Christian, there is no such fear. So how does this motivate us to serve Jesus? How does this motivate us to hold fast to the gospel and to give ourselves to the work of the Lord, knowing that our labour is not in vain?
First of all, I think it keeps us from being results driven. It keeps us from being results driven. In Jesus Christ, we share in this victory.
we share in this victory now, and we will share in the fullness of the victory in the age to come, but we share in the victory. And you know what? Much of Christian service is not glorious. Much of Christian service is menial. We see Jesus in the upper room. He kneels and washes his disciples' feet. And if we are seeking for success and the appearance of victory, we're not going to be able to do such things. And as we seek to share the good news about Jesus with our friends, work colleagues, family, we're going to face rejection, mockery, and the like. It's important that we remember that we share in this victory. And as we do share the gospel, we have the joy of seeing people, maybe not as frequently as we would like, but the joy of seeing people come to trust Jesus, and they too come to share in this victory. They too come to live lives in this world unafraid of death, knowing that they have the hope of the resurrection. That's got to be worth far more than anything else we could give our lives to, isn't it? That's worth far more than chasing after whatever the world would tell us we should chase after. To know that when we gather in eternity, there may be people there who, in the mercy and grace of God, we have been used to help them to see Jesus. We have been used to bring them to share in this great victory. What an honour that will be. What a glory that will be. So is it worth it to serve King Jesus? Is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. Of course it's worth it. And this morning, I just want to encourage you to keep going. To keep going. Your labour is not in vain. Your labour is not in vain. We have this great prospect of resurrection. We have this great joy now of serving the King and spreading the good news. Your labour is not in vain. I'll finish with this sentence. Far better to squander this present life in gospel-driven service with our eyes on the resurrection, than to invest in the empty promises of this world just for a mere few decades. Our labour is not in vain.